great I am.
Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, tell you what, I was listening to, I believe it was a Skillet song yesterday, and they said something in it, and it just really resonated through me. And it came out of, well, it didn't necessarily come out of Psalm 91, because we know that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000, right? Let's go to Psalm 91. You don't have to turn there. Verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. See, ladies, I've always read that personally. I've never taught it this way, but I'm going to tell it to you this way. I don't know that I have, but your right hand is one is the hand of authority. Every person, at least in the United States military, is taught how to fire a weapon right-handed. There's no left-handed weapons, and if you want to shoot it left-handed, you have to eat the brass, because that's the side they eject on. And so what David was saying here, see, they taught sword manual with the right hand as well. He said, you may have 1,000 falling to your left, and you may put down 10,000 in the middle of a battle, but nothing's going to come near you. Ladies, I'm telling you, those of you at home, we're so sorry about the connection. We will try to get a router in here this week. We've lost it a couple times. The storm's probably not helping anything. But anyhow, we're in a spiritual war, and you need to understand the power of your might. You're in a battle in which you're going to put 10,000 demonic powers down. And we have got to stand as one. And so I would stand back and I was like, oh, Lord, am I going to read out of Malachi 3? Because one of the scriptures today is out of Malachi 3. And I was going to say, well, I'll just read the one about tithe and offering. That's what everybody does usually. But no, he wanted me to encourage you today that you're in warfare. And 1,000 may be fallen by somebody else at your left hand, but there's going to be 10,000 fall at your right, and none of this harm can come near you. So stand on his word. Stand knowing who he is and what God has told you for your situation. Okay? Okay. Well, I don't think I had anything else I wanted to say, because I got a message today. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, that you did say in your word, if we'd bring the tithe into the storehouse, that you would see that there would be meat in that storehouse, Father. There would be food, Lord, and that our harvest would not go rotten in the fields, Lord, and that the devourer, the thief, would be stopped. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you for your promises. I stand on your word, Lord God, and we believe in them. And now, Lord, we bless them. We present them to you as holy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated, and the super kids are dismissed. And they are wound up this morning. Yes, and we've had the thermostat may be on the fritz, too. I changed the battery, now it's telling me that the batteries are half dead, and it was back up to 85 this morning, and it shouldn't have been, so, yeah. Oh, praise God. You know, I hope you are paying attention to what's happening in the news, what's paying attention. Don't get caught up in the Biden-Trump debacle. Don't get caught up in any political jargon. Watch what's happening. Watch the pedophiles being rounded up. Watch human traffickers be rounded up. Drug rings busted up. That's what happens when God's people pray. Okay? Now, most of you know this already, and I've seen it. And if you're on Facebook, you've seen somebody post something about this show called Cuties. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, well, you're about to find out. The Netflix sponsored the movie called Cuties, in which it shows 11-year-old girls twerking and dancing seductively. Now, according to the director, it's supposed to be the opposite. However, when you show little girls acting like strippers, what are you inciting? You're inciting pedophiles to go find little girls. So my account will be canceled because I got a little granddaughter. And I don't know about you, but I'd kill for her. Somebody touch her, if I could get to him before my son did. He feels the same way I do. But I want you to know, whoever thought that this was okay at first off, because the poster showed them, the advertisement was super seductive. Netflix took it down and apologized. Well, maybe that wasn't so good idea. You think the whole movie wasn't a good idea? So, just so you know, this is the kind of stuff that's even just being shoved out. Well, we were showing how gross it is. That's not what the perverts are seeing. They're seeing fresh meat. So we've got to remember that this is what's happening in this world. And yeah, we have to take a stand. And if you can't take a stand for innocent children, then I'm sorry that your morals are bankrupt. I said that for everybody's benefit. Okay? Because it's time. It is time to take a stand. No more mealy-mouthed Christianity. We're just gonna go with the flow with Jesus. I believe in going with the flow with Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I told Katie the other day, I said, God knows I'm the kind of guy that I can fly by the seat of my pants sometimes. I usually like to know which direction we're going, but I can fly by the seat of my pants. I don't have to have all my ducks in a row to be able to get something accomplished. So, but just so you understand what is happening in our entertainment industry, you will probably see even more people are being arrested in Hollywood. Harvey Weinstein was not the only one. Trust me, there's so much more going on. And I'm not even getting in on, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I've watched things and I've told Angela the Holy Spirit has showed me certain things, and I'm just watching what's happening. But I want you to know, we're going to start seeing more of this garbage. It was brought up supposedly to show how gross it is. That's not how you do it. So, anyhow, just wanted you to know about that. If you have that kind of account, I know personally, I mean, there's shows on there I really do like, but it's not worth it. Just not worth it. Just like I won't watch any pro sport that'll kneel during the national anthem. I'm sorry. I'd rather watch the high schoolers and the junior hires, and if the college are allowed to play, watch them guys play, because they play with passion. They don't play with their arrogance. These guys are fun to watch when they try and they try. And they realize that when they get fouled, they can't go up and intimidate the referee because you make $100 million. Just saying. I wanted to say that because there's a part in my message that's going to lead into that. But anyhow, last year I had the revelation it was time for me to upgrade my desk in my office. You're saying, well, Pastor, what's this got to do with the message? Hold on. Because, you know, if you've been in my office, you see I have a computer desk. It's literally this wide. It is a tiny little desk. It is not a desk. It's a corner cubicle for a computer. Okay. There's no drawers in it. I actually had to buy the drawer separately, and they're on wheels. And so I started looking last year, and I came across this desk on Craigslist, and it was exactly what I wanted. It was black. It was simple lines. It had drawers in it, and it was big enough to be called a desk. Well, it needed some, there had been some scuffs on the top, and so it just needed repainted, the woman said. I thought, that's no problem. We agreed on the price, and I loaded it up, and we took it home. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, I had an unfortunate event, and so that kind of shut down any restoration work. Now, I had tried to start some of it before that had happened, and the paint fisheyed. If you don't know what that is, that's where you get round spots in your paint. Usually it's because there's an oil creeping through the material. And so I just left it as it was, and it collected barn dust for nearly a year. And but there was a part of me that kept wanting to just put a whole new top on it. I'm like, God, I just want to go find a piece of cherry plywood and just put the cherry plywood on the top and just be done with this thing. And so a couple weeks ago, I sanded it all down, and then I was telling my friend the other day that I saw oil creeping up into one corner that had all the problems through the material. So it's how much pledge had been actually impregnated into that top, telling me I'm never going to get it all out, and I'm always going to have a problem. So as I was doing this, I just felt the Lord told me, you've got wood to do it. Do it. And so I went upstairs and started digging all this wood out, and it's spalted cherry. And if you don't know what spalted cherry is, it's a cherry log that had fallen in the forest and had started to decay. But it gets these awesome black lines through it that look like flames. And I had a small pile I'd bought at an auction when we lived in town. And anyhow, so I started putting that all together, and finally I got around. The week before was just a rough week for my tools. My planer went down. My air compressor went down. I'm like, Lord, what is going on here? I need to do some things. And I just got around, and finally the other day I got it down. And I've planed on that thing and planed on that thing with a hand planer, getting all the panels just the same height and everything and smoothed out, and I've been sanding on it. And I'll maybe show you a picture of it later, but it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful, I promise. But yesterday, when I was sanding on it, I noticed one of those black lines showed up that wasn't there before. And what had happened is, with my sanding to refine it, I discovered another character mark, something that brought out a little more beauty to it. See, we're the type of people that we only find value in stuff that's sterile, that's never been damaged, that's never, you know, we think all white walls and white furniture and white carpet and white is what heaven's going to be like. Wrong-o. Why would God create a macaw and then have heaven be like an operating room? And so as I was standing on this, God just reminded me again, folks, that that's the way we are, okay? We need a master craftsman. I'm not saying I'm a master by any means, okay? I have a master's, but you don't want to know in what. Eric was there. He stopped by the other day. He saw the pile of shavings that I had taken off of that. And that was just to get one board level. And then finally got all the rest of them in conjunction with it. And I've been sanding, and I was like, man, it can only go so far at the planer. Now I got to take sandpaper. And I had 80 grit sandpaper on my belt sander, and I'm going back and forth. And it's like, this stuff is just not really eaten. So I got 40 grit, which might as well just dump rocks across it and deal with the damage later. But as I'm working with this, I got it all level now. And then I'm getting rid of the sand marks. And I'm going to lighter sandpaper. And I'm sanding those through, and I saw that black line show up. I love the black lines. You need to understand, when they're going to just pop, they're going to be beautiful. I saw another one pop up. And I thought, that's just like us. When God's working on us, when God's dealing with us on things, see, we like to think, well, I got saved, hallelujah, praise Jesus, all everything's okay with me. Well, if you've been around for a minute, you know that's not the truth. You're not absolutely okay. You have things you need to deal with. I've told you before, God takes the first things that are going to kill you first. He takes them away from you. And then over time, he starts working on you. Preachers that teach that when you got saved, you should have been absolutely clean. You know, yeah, we're a new creation, but we're still the old. We still have those scars. Amen? The scars do remain. I'm going to tell you right now, as soon as I said that, you start thinking about scars you have. You know, I remember the ones I got on my head, my hands, my legs, my knees. Scars, and I can tell you how I got them, what I was doing. And there's a couple scars I have no clue how I got them. but they're there. And you don't always know they're there until you really look. But what these scars are, they're really beauty marks. Folks, we look at them, oh, don't look at my scars, don't look at me. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, you're beautiful. In reality, ladies, yeah, people that buy these, build these great big fancy houses, and they want oak trim or walnut trim or cherry trim throughout their houses, they don't get the stuff that has knots in it. Me, I want the knots. I think the knot has more character than just plain blah. Now, the wood itself is beautiful, but the knots show that it was really a tree, that it's not a picture. And that's God. God knows we have knots. Anybody else got a knot or two? Besides the ones on top of our heads. I got a few of them. We've got the knots. We've got the scars. They show that we've lived life. And while there's certain people that think that that is the beautiful, the beauty of the tree, there are other people that realize the beauty in the tree is that great big burl growing on the side of it. That wound that the tree grew around because the grain of the wood changes. If you've ever worked with wood, you know exactly what I know. Ms. Faye's over here. She's like, yep, she's seen it. She knows what I'm talking about. She carves. And when you get this wood, it's gorgeous. I've got grips I've been working on for a couple years from one of my guns, and they're burled walnut. They're absolutely beautiful, but when you're working with wood that's less than a quarter of an inch thick, it's difficult not to break it, especially hardwoods. But God is trying to tell us, ladies and gentlemen, that we are still beautiful to Him. He knows what we've been through. You may have a scar here or there, and you may think, well, my scar is ugly. You know, most of us know that Hank Williams Jr., after his accident, he grew a beard. He grew a beard to cover the scars of what he had been through. And the truth of the matter is, we are no different. We hide it. We hide it behind sanctimonium. We like to hide, you know, I'm perfect, you know. Ain't a one of us perfect. We've all got bumps, we've all got bruises, we've all got scars that show we've lived a life. You find me somebody that has absolutely no scars, and I will show you a baby. Somebody who's never done anything. That's what you'll see. You'll find somebody who's never lived. I've got a grandson who, I swear he's part spider monkey. The kid can climb things. He can just stick his toes in there, and he climbed a wall I built the other day. He's just a climber. Well, you know what happens with climbers? There's going to be a scar or two. You're going to live life. He's a little boy, and his little sister's probably going to be right there behind him, following him, so there's probably going to be some more scars. But it means they've lived life. They haven't been sheltered. They haven't been protected. They aren't so coddled that nobody ever let life get to them. See, that's the problem we have with a lot of kids right now. People protected their children from life. Life happens. And when you're dead and gone, who's going to be there for your children? They're not going to know how to handle it. The hardest thing for me as a father was turning my sons over to a coach. You'll find out too, even though you're a coach. It's going to be hard for you to listen as you're watching, you pull up to pick them up at practice and they're getting yelled at. It's hard not to want to go all ape on them. But you got to know that that coach has their best interests in heart and in mind to get through. Now, are there abuses? Oh, absolutely. But you deal with them on a different level. You don't go King Kong on them. And, you know, me, I never had coaches. Nobody yelled at me. I was coddled. I was protected. Now, not that I was coddled from life, because there's enough scars in life there, but I was never allowed for anybody else to have an influence in my life. And so when my drill instructors were yelling at me right in my face, the slobber, the bad breath, the whole nine yards, you know, because they drank coffee to wake up, so you know what I'm talking about now. It's just like, oh, dear Lord, please don't let me pass out. And you can't look them in the eye. You look them in the eye, you get yelled at again. We're talking, it was a major shock for me. But I look back, and I've told my wife and I've told you before, it was the greatest thing to ever happen to me. Because it started really making who I am today. And that's what happens in life. Our scars, the things we have. Yeah, we made stupid decisions. Most of my scars are not from accidents. They're from really stupid decisions. You know, like trying to cut a corn cob in half with a pair of trimmer shears. Some of you may not know what those are. That's how we used to cut grass when you didn't have an electric weed eater. And I was trying to cut it, and I've got the scar, which this one right here. Crank, right down through, and I was like, oh no. I was making a corn cob pipe. I was 11. Okay, trying to cut the fenders off of a model car with a pen knife. Well, that didn't work out. But I've got scars from stupid decisions and scars from just sheer accidents. But they are who I am. They've made me who I am. When I see my boys doing something similar, I say, hey, just heads up. If that slips, you're cutting your finger. That's all there is to it. You know, Phil keeps telling me every time, he says, anytime, you know, when we're working or something and we got utility knives out, he said, anytime you're pulling the blade to you, you're going to cut yourself. Wouldn't you know it? Ah, why did I do that? I knew better than that. We do stupid things. But our scars make us who we are. Whether you love, you know, good things, now, mind you, the good things in our life also form who we are. But we look at the bad things that happened and say, well, you know, I just never need to remember that. No. No, there's things I can't forget, and I won't forget what happened. I will forgive, but I will remember so that it doesn't happen to somebody else. We say, well, we forgave that, and we just went on with our life. Well, what happened when it focused here again? Well, we just kept moving on. How about dealing with it? If the body of Christ, and that throws in the Catholic Church, had started dealing with pedophiles, and the Catholic Church isn't the only one, I'm sure, had started dealing with pedophiles the way that Jesus said to deal with pedophiles. Y'all, you'll remember that. Anybody who harms a child, should have a stone tied around their neck and thrown into the lake. That's pretty stout. My dad has his own theory on what to do with them, and my boys know exactly what it is. I won't tell you here. But it's pretty gruesome too. But when people are harming children and we look the other way because of money, there's a problem. We're seeing a cleaning of house, yes. But we're also seeing the church being refined into a more powerful, because we're no longer praying, Lord, we need money. Bless us with money. If you're praying for money, knock it off. Tithing. Tithing is your key. Tell you right now, if you're not tithing, you're robbing. It's Malachi 3, starting verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yes, you have robbed me, this whole nation, of tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, that there's not room enough to receive. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. And your crops will not go bad in the field. That was God's promise. And I'm here to tell you that the church has started preaching and focusing on finances over God, seeking God's face and honoring God. They missed it. Okay? Again, that was one of the things that Martin Luther had against the Catholic Church. Well, you need to come up with a silver coin in order to be forgiven of your sins. That's false. Martin Luther got in the Word and said, no, it's not. You were forgiven of your sins. You just need to receive it. The debt was paid. And by the way, Jesus has scars. You know, I'm sure that when he lifts up his hands and he sees those scars and feels that wound that was in his side, and he looks down and the scars in his feet, he's not saying, oh, Father, look at these disgusting, man, can't we do some cosmetic surgery or something? He looks at him and he says, those are my children. That's the price I paid. And the devil is telling them, because they've got scars, they're not worthy. That's not your God. Your God is not telling you you're unworthy. People feel unworthy because religion makes them unworthy. People won't come to church because they don't feel like they're holy enough to come. I need the devil to walk through that door. Oh, we're afraid of the devil. I'm a devil dog. I ain't afraid of the devil. Play on words. We've got to start praying that we're the light, not religion. Religion just controls people. Yes, there's a certain amount of decorum that you follow in the Word of God, but there's so many things that have been brought in that are not the Word of God. Well, you have to wear the absolute best clothes you've got. Do you know how much people are paying for suits? And we're not talking Value City. We're talking they're going to the stores, or even S&K, or the Men's Warehouse. Those are cheap suits by comparison. $1,500 and up. I won't pay $1,500. I don't care if I can afford $1,500 for a suit. I don't need $1,500 to buy me clothes enough for probably almost the rest of my life. Because they're going to be blue jeans. That's about the way it's going to go. But people are finally starting to see that, but there's still people trying to hold on. You've got to preach with this or people don't respect you. If you can't respect the Word of God, you don't respect me, period. That's all there is to it. I don't demand respect. I knew preachers that did demand it. I try to lead in such a way that I command the respect of the preacher. So, let's open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 25. Go to verse 4. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to understand. When David was writing this, and it says take away the dross is the things that try to attach it to something that's precious. They're parasites. That is what God is trying to get rid of from our lives, is the parasitical things. Now, I told you I was going to mention something. I see what's happening in our country right now as far as people showing their true colors. Listen, I was starting to really was going to watch some football. I started really enjoying watching football. But I would never worship. My life can't go on. I missed my precious Steelers or my precious Browns or my precious Dolphins or whoever from playing today. Your life will go on. But this country has made sports figures heroes. Really? The only sports hero that I'm aware of who is a real hero was Pat Tillman. That's it. I didn't see anybody else walk away from millions of dollars to go fight for their country. So if you want a sports hero, I do not throw LeBron James, Charles Barkley, Michael Jordan, any of them in that realm. Tiger Woods, I don't care. They're good at their craft as well as they should be. But they're not my heroes. My heroes stand up for other people like Jesus Christ did. When David was writing this, he said, take away the dross from the silver and it can go to the jewelers. The jeweler can now craft it into something beautiful. I think it's awesome how the people can just take a blunk of metal and just start making a beautiful ring or a necklace. And I'm like, how did they do it? How did they see this? You know, Miss Brenda, Pat and Brenda weren't able to be here today, but Miss Brenda, I don't think she's done it for a while. She took up painting rocks. I came across one of them she gave us when she first started coming to the church. And it's a little skunk. I mean, it's a rock no bigger than this. And she said, Pat and I were just walking out through the field one day, and I looked down, saw this rock, and I thought, that would make a nice skunk. She cleaned the rock, and she painted it up. There's one somewhere that's a deer. It's a little fawn. It's a rock about that big, and she painted a fawn sleeping on it. How did you see this? The same way Jesus Christ sees you at the end. He looks past the dirt and the garbage on you right now, and he sees what the base is. He sees what you're capable of. And that's what a craftsman does. It can see something. Can you imagine being Michelangelo and being handed this? I don't know how tall the Statue of David is. I always thought it was about 6 feet tall. I think the thing's closer to 9. The Statue of David is really big. But how he stood there and he saw a man in a block of marble just blows my mind. But it's the creative power of God that's in his life that can see through that. But when we remove all the garbage from us, God can now refine us, and he can make us that precious piece of jewelry. He can make us that ring, that necklace, that bracelet, those earrings, whatever it is. He can make us into that. But the dross is the things that come into our life, and they try to take away from us. There are things that attach to us. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Addictions. Religion. I'll throw that one in there. Religion comes but nothing to steal. It's from the enemy. God is not about religion. Never has been. We are talking, having to get to know him as the great I am. But we need to know he is there. He's working on us. He's, you know, I'm a carpenter. I'm not a stonesmith. There's no way I'm going to attack a chunk of marble, okay? I know you've got to know where they're going to break. There's fissures in them. You've got to know the stone. You have to study it. You might have to be a geologist to know this stuff. But that's more learning than I want to do. I know wood. And as I was reminded of another friend. He'd been recently married, and he and his wife had a little bit of a tiff. Anybody remember tiffs? Yeah, you're going to have them. But he said, my wife was just grinding on me and grinding on me and grinding on me. And he stopped one day. He'd had enough, and he said, enough already. What do you think you're doing? And she said, well, I'm God's sandpaper in your life. I'm helping you get through all this stuff. He stopped, and he said, even a craftsman knows you got to lift the sandpaper off from time to time to see where you're at. And that's the truth. When I'm belt sanding, this table is almost, we'll say, 60 by just shy of 36. That's a lot of area to be belt sanding with a 4-inch, 3-inch wide strip. And you have a tendency, it'll dig. If anybody's ever ran a belt sander on a big flat surface, which, by the way, is why you don't use them on hardwood floors. Just FYI, go rent the one built for it. Okay? You're welcome. And I started to note, I have this spot over here that is a little high. I get over here, start going on it. And now I went low. You got to be careful. You got to keep one hand going. I just eventually had to just do this, keep my hand going with it. Which, by the way, my hands are getting a lot smoother. I noticed that in the showers. I was like, oh man, they're really smooth. Versus working with drywall, which makes them feel like concrete. And as I was doing this, you know, that's how God is. God's not just sitting there with the 40 grit on you. He's not doing that to you. He's got it moving. He'll focus on the others. There was a knot in the whole area around that thing. It was super hard. And so I did. I had to stop on it for just a little bit. But I've learned that cherry is easily burned. My table saw one side of the board would be burned. The other piece that came off, no burn marks. But I'm like, it's a sharp saw. It's a 3-horsepower saw. It's got plenty of power. And I go fast. I go slow. It still gets it. So I learned, okay, I have to allow a little extra so I can shave off. God is the same way. He doesn't just say, well, I'm going to keep grinding on Joe. Oops. Now we got to figure out what to do with this hole in Joe's head. No. God knows how far he can go. And he's only going to take you and refine you at that time where you need to go at the time. One degree of glory to the next. Precept upon precept. When we start getting into the Word of God, we start reading the Word of God, we start knowing God, we start learning who He is, we start realizing the things that were written had purposes. They had real purposes behind them. And when we understand their purposes, then we're able to start letting things go. So, remember that the next time you're feeling like, well, Lord, I've got a lot of pressure on me. I feel like you're really grinding on me. Well, maybe he is. Maybe you got a knot. If you've ever had a massage and the masseuse says, oh, you have a knot right there. I usually get one up in here in my shoulders. Man, you've got a knot. And they just basically got to take their knuckles and just start working in there and breaking that knot up and getting it. And it hurts. I'm not going to lie to you. It hurts. I want to cry. Jackie. She's my masseuse. She's a family member, and she got her license, and she'll come to my house. And anyhow, she just gets in there, and she starts. But boy, when I get up, I'm like, oh, I feel like a new man. Didn't realize how bad it was, except, you know, that I'm walking around like this. You know, oh, hey, I'm good. They are trained. God built you. Don't you think he knows how to work you out, relax you, smooth you, and get all this stuff out? Well, God, I just don't like this. I don't. Look at this black mark running all the way up. And what is the deal? I thought you were going to make me a new creation. He said, I did. I took the rotten bark off of you, the rotten sapwood off of you, and I got to the heartwood. And I'm showing people who you are. Not what people think you are. How many times, you know, there's probably some of you have probably hardly ever spent any time in the woods. I spent all the time in the world I could in the woods. And I can't tell you how many times I just ran over a rotten log, never thought twice about it. And now I think about them. What does that heart look like? What does the center, because, you know, a lot of them I'd hit and they'd break and there'd be a solid core. What does that look like now? How can I get that out of here? And they usually stay in the woods because I'm not that ambitious. But you see, God sees the beauty. He sees your heart. And when he's working on it, he's letting other people see who you really are and see your glory. And by the way, I'm not going to just leave this top the way it is. I as the craftsman, am going to stain it the color I want, which is red chestnut. That's going to bring out the beauty of the regular grain, and it's going to bring out the black lines, and it's going to highlight them. And then I'm going to put the thickest layer of urethane I can get on there and smooth that out, wet sand it, just like I did the top of this. I think there's 7 coats on that. And I'm going to sand that thing in between every coat, wet sand it, smooth it out, put another one on it, and go and keep building it up. That's protected. You could soak that top in water, and it's not going anywhere. But God does the same thing for you. He puts his love, he wraps you in his love, and his love is going to, it's just going to bring out your character, who you are. Now, let's jump over to Malachi 3. Told you I was going to get there. Malachi, oh, I'll go back to that other one. I got ahead of myself. Malachi 3:2-3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. We'll stop there. Now, the sons of Levi, those were the ones who served in the temple. That was their whole job, was to do the daily sacrifices, to care for the building, everything. They were the ones that presented it to the Lord. Today, that's us. Okay? We can go before God. We don't have to have a priest. You don't have to get to God through me. You can go to God on your own, and you can pray and meet him. But he sits as that as a refiner, as a launderer of soap. He's sitting there, you know. I was reminded the other day about how years ago you used to just take your laundry down to the river, you know, and you'd bash it on the rocks, use some lye soap. And I'll tell you what, I watched something the other day on 18th century France. They were disgusting. Nasty, nasty, nastiness. But they couldn't drink the river waters because of sewage. They couldn't drink. It was just nastiness. They didn't take a bath. They thought that it was unnatural and unhealthy to take a bath. So the most you got, they would wash their feet in private areas and their hands. And that was about it. And if they did take a bath, it was in June. Did y'all figure out why weddings were usually in June? And everybody took a bath. You could all stand to be with each other. Even if you got married at the end of the month, you don't smell as bad as you did in May. But they thought that it was unhealthy. Well, if you're taking a bath in cesspools, yeah, it's pretty unhealthy. But you would wash, and that launderer, they find a stain, man. They are trying to find a way to get it out. And sometimes it is just an ancient Chinese secret. I just showed my age, because some of you are sitting there and say, what? And you just scrub sometimes on it. Nowadays they know exactly, oh, hey, you got grape, or you got wine on your blouse? Here, we got something just for that. Boom. We got this, can take it out. They figured out there's certain chemicals even in breath spray. You got a little ink on your shirt, you know, guys that stick their pins in their pockets and it would bleed a little bit. There are certain breath sprays that have certain chemicals. It'll dissolve it. If it's covering bad breath, it's got to be a pretty strong chemical, so. But that's God. He's sitting there as that refiner, and he knows how hot to take it. He knows when to scrape that stuff off. The pressure brings out the dross, and then that comes out. Now, unlike metal, we are nothing like metal. Y'all figured that out, right? We're more like an onion or a piece of wood. There's more to us inside. Metal, once you melt it, it's done. Unless it's mixed with something else, it's done. But us, God takes us, okay, you got saved. I'm going to take that bark layer off of you. And that rotten sapwood, we're going to start cleaning that off. Because if you don't get the sapwood off, it continues to rot and it will rot the heartwood. And so he just keeps on cleaning. And he cleans and he cleans. And you got to do the whole log. Because eventually you may need to be a pulpit. You may need to be a door. You may need to be something as a piece of wood. You following me? I hope I'm not losing anybody on that analogy. I'm trying to keep out military. Some people said, I just don't quite get that. All right, I'll move on. But you may need to be a set of drums to bring glory to God. See, we don't think about that. We just think, I think Paul was the one who talked about it. There are vessels in the body of Christ that they're in your household. There are some that are for glorious things, the dining room table. And then there are things that are not for so glorious things. The silver or the porcelain throne. Which one's more important? You tell me. Yeah, they come pretty pretty well even keel to me. I mean, I can eat without a table. Most of the time I do. But personally, having been a hunter, having been Marine, have to go to the woods, there are certain things I don't like doing in the woods. Okay? So sorry. Just don't like doing it. But it's just as important as the stove. What's more important in this building? This pulpit from which I don't preach from very often? Or the poles inside this wall that are holding the roof up? This brings a little glory, but the things that are holding the building up are more important. Well, I don't see. Listen, I'm the pulpit. You're the poles. You're just as important. We're made out of the same thing. But you're just as important as the pulpit. All right, now, if you'll go back. Did I finish up here? Yes. Go back to Proverbs 5 there for me. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. I believe what God's doing today is he's starting to show who the wicked are in our governments and that they need to be removed from their power. And by the way, you need to understand, we have leaders, not rulers. We are not ruled. We are led. And we'll get Joe on... Get Joe on the whole democracy and a democratic republic, because we're not a democracy. Thank God, we're a democratic republic. But we're the leader. We are the boss. That's the difference between our country and any other country in the world. We are the boss. They're supposed to be doing what we say, and they're not. But God said, if you take away the wicked from before the king, his throne will be established in righteousness. Ahab could have been a great king, but he had wicked people before him. He had false prophets prophesying to him. He had an awful woman for a wife who served Baal. That's Jezebel, for those of you who don't know. You've heard the term Jezebel. Usually it's when the older women in the church see a young one come in, it looks pretty and smells good, and oh, that's a Jezebel. Jezebel spirit all over that one. Oh, go loosen your bun a little bit. Your brain's starting to scream. That is not a Jezebel spirit. Everybody, all that. She just, look at it. She just walked up. What was wrong with her? Now, yes, ladies, I will tell you, we don't need to see your skirts right here. We really don't, especially if you're up here. That's a no-no. We don't need to set guys up. I want you men to worship God. I want you to get it and feel the presence of God and not be thinking, oh, God, I can't look at the pulpit. I can't stare up there. I'm going to go to hell. My wife is standing right next to me, staring holes in the side of my head. We don't need that. We don't need that distraction. But if we take evil people, I was amazed. I've read a few books on some of the preachers over the past 200 or so years who have led great revivals in our country and even into Europe. And unfortunately, a lot of them, their ministry ended up not being worth squat because they allowed evil people to influence them. And when you let evil people tell you, well, you can do this. Just do whatever you want. Paul said it's all legal. It ain't all beneficial. I can run the speed limit all day long. It's not beneficial when that state trooper sitting on the other side of the driveway up at Menards picks me up coming up that strip at 90. That's a nice straight strip. Anybody ever notice that? I remember when they started slowing the traffic down there. I forget who it was the first person. They said, I was one of the first people got pulled over. Well, there's a big sign. There were several signs that said, speed reduced. They were letting you know. But if you don't obey the law, it'll get you. Is it beneficial for me to look at other women? No. No. Is it beneficial for you ladies to look at other men? Absolutely not. We aren't going to be Fabio. I can't grow my hair that long. Besides that, that's not who God wanted them to be. I don't want to be who I'm not. But I've noticed, like I said, that a lot of those preachers had somebody speaking into their life false things, telling them the wrong things, and they started leading them away from the ministry, and they went in error. And when they went into error, they were confused. They didn't know how to operate anymore, whereas before they had followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and now they're following the influence of somebody who is paying for a house or paying their wages or paying. It was always somebody of influential money who did it. They were sent by the devil to thwart it. And that's why if anybody ever tells you, I'm doing this for the money, no, I'm not. I could have actually made a lot more money a long time ago doing something else in a warmer state. But God wanted me here, and if God wants me here, this is where I want to be. I don't want to be anywhere He doesn't want me to be. So, I've told you we're going to be starting to talk about, talking again, I'm not going to ever stop talking about it, but about faith. And the words you speak and your authority. Because I'm telling you, I believe we have a time coming even in the next couple years where we're going to have to be more influential in the spiritual realm than ever before. You're going to need to be able to pray. You're going to be able to identify immediately what it is you're standing against. And you can do that through the Holy Spirit. I tell you that because that's how God has operated in me. He'll show me certain things. He's showed me things that were behind a wall that people we're ignoring. It's like, there's the puppet master. There's the one that's controlling all this stuff. Deal with that. All this Antifa, Black Lives Matter, these violent protests. I've been telling Angela ever since they started, I said, you find the money, you'll put it to death. You cut the head off of the snake dies. However, I did learn that if you cut the head off of a rattlesnake, it can still bite you. Believe it or not. And it has no control over how much venom it is putting in you now. I guess to say when you do deal with things, be careful. And I only know it's true because we watched, what was that show? Anthony Anderson. It's one where three people come up and they got to guess which one to tell the truth. And the thing was, one of them had said, I got bit by a rattlesnake. I'd killed by a dead rattlesnake and almost died. And they went down through, and everybody's story was convincing. Two of the people were lying, and the one guy sitting there, you know, he's got these two fingers missing, and his hands all jacked up, and you know, I think one person guessed him. Everybody else guessed the other person, who totally lied. And he said, yeah, I didn't know it. The snake had actually gotten aggressive and was going after my wife in the garden, and I took a shovel and cut its head off. And it was a diamondback. He said, and I picked up the head. Wasn't paying attention, and it was able to turn around and latched onto my hand. And he said, I didn't think nothing about it. I pulled it off, and he went into a coma. He said, I almost died. He said, I've lost two fingers, and he said, I've gotten permanent nerve damage in my left or my right arm and my arm and all that stuff. Just because you think you kill a snake, be careful. They can't come back to bite you. So, but anyhow, so I am going to start preaching on that, but I just really felt the other day, it was like, Lord, you're not giving me everything that I need yet. And then yesterday I realized maybe somebody needed to hear this to understand your scars, your marks, your bruises, your bumps, your broken bones, everything about you God doesn't see that as ugly. His own son has scars. And, you know, we talk, say that those are possibly the only, you know, the wounds in his hands and his feet. He was ripped apart. I wouldn't be surprised to see that his back still shows the scars. He doesn't find it to be a disgrace. They're bragging rights. All right, let's stand. Again, to those of you at home, we'll try to get our little internet situation worked out here. Should be pretty simple to fix. But, yeah. Remember to be praying and asking God what you need to be praying about. Don't just jump on every bandwagon. See, I know people were jumping on the bandwagon about this cuties. I'm doing it because, honestly, it should never have been done the way it was done. Somebody did that and they glorified this whole, I don't know what to call it, this world where little girls are over-sexualized. Okay? They're little girls. How about we let them remain little girls? I always told my boys, I said, I want you to be boys. I want you to be children as long as possible. Because when you turn 18, that's over. I said, you can no longer do what you did. You're no longer a little boy. You have to start becoming a man. So, but yeah. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you that you show us in there that you do love us, and because you love us, you will refine us as fire, Father. Or even as a wood craftsman, a carpenter who's working with that product, and he's working it down, and he's finding the burls, he's finding the marks that show that there's life and things that have happened, and you actually make them our glory. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you for all that you do in our lives. And now, Father, I bless all the people within the sound of my voice today. Lord, I pray this week as they go about their jobs, Father, that you lead them and guide them, Father. And if they're looking for jobs, Father, that you continue to lead and guide them in that area. And, Father, I thank you for what you're doing in people's lives. Father, I praise your name for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.